In the book of James, the fourth chapter is where we find our text today. The book of James in the fourth chapter. As you find that, I'll ask you to stand as we read from God's Word this morning. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that your friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I remind you, James writes his letter, and James is writing to the church that is scattered out. He tells us that in the beginning of the book. He's talking to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. Greetings. He's addressing these folks that are scattered out and abroad. So when you hear this, understand that setting. You're a bunch of adulteresses. That's what he says. That's rather harsh when you think about it. That's very direct and bold, and it's female. Uh-oh. Now, some of your translations you're reading from may say, you adulterers, or they may have cleaned it up even more than that. But it's really a feminine word. So ladies, don't take offense. He's not talking directly to you. Here's what I think he's doing. He's addressing the church, and the church in the New Testament is female because she is the bride of Christ. So he's saying to us, you bunch of adulteresses. Wow. Now, I love the book of James, and I love to read the book of James, but quite frankly, you want to go, really? You're going to say that to us? Why are you saying that to us? Well, here, he'll tell us. If you've become friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. Well, he didn't get any easier, did he? He didn't back off any, did he? No, if you've become a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I know what the tendency is, because I read the Scriptures too, and I know what some of my own tendencies are. Well, surely he wasn't saying that to me. Oh, that's those other people. That's those people in the pew in front of me or the pew behind me. That's not me. He's surely not saying that to me. Oh, let's be careful. Let's not write that off so quick. Just because maybe it's a little offensive to us. Okay, maybe it's more than a little offensive to us. Let's not write it off quite so quickly. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We're not to be friends of the world. We're not to be a friend of the world. Now, okay, I know the Scripture says to be in the world but not of it. Okay, there you go. That's why we're not to be a friend of the world, but we are to be in the world. I'll get back to that later. If I leave it out, raise your hand and say, what about that part about being in the world? Okay? I gave you permission to raise your hand. I won't give you that very often, so just so you'll know. But I'll get back to that in a few minutes. Becoming a friend of the world, liking too much of the worldly stuff, becoming desirous of and affectionate toward the things of this world, so that this becomes your focus and not the Lord. And that you become so focused in on the things of this earth that we begin to push God to the side. we don't pay much attention. We're drawn in by what's in front of us, what seems to be tangible, what the world says to us is important. And we go after those things and we tend to ignore God. And we can do it even when we show up and sit in a pew at church every Sunday. Because here's the danger. When you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. And you may be like me and go, well, I'm not an enemy of God. I love God. Yes, okay. But what are your actions doing? What are your actions doing? Are your actions supporting, loving, moving toward being obedient to God? Are they in contrast to what God's trying to do? For if we love the world, he says, you've got to be an enemy of God. And you say, no, but I want to love God. I don't want to be God's enemy. Then we're going to do the things of God. We're going to do what God desires us to do. Matter of fact, Jesus said this, if you want to be my friend, then you will keep my commandments. You'll be obedient to me. You'll do what I say. Here it is. Here it is. I mean, he's left a record of it for us. And you're going, man, that's a really big book, Pastor. I've tried reading it. I get stuck in about Leviticus 22. I can't get past there. I've tried to read all the way through, and I get lost. I don't know. And then I've tried to just skip over, and I get over into Deuteronomy. And, man, I really get lost in, I don't know what all it says. Well, I have read the whole book, just so you know. I have read the whole book. I still struggle, and yeah, that's a whole lot to remember, isn't it? Mark Twain said this, don't worry about the parts you don't know, worry about the parts you do know. It's not bad advice. It doesn't excuse you from the parts you don't know, but are you even doing the parts you do know? Or have you become a friend of the world, an enemy of God? Well, how do we really know that? What is there something tangible that tells me whether maybe I'm become a friend of the world, a friend of the world instead of a friend of God? I've become an enemy of God because of that. Well, look at this. This is what he says to us. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? When we become a friend of the world, it produces conflicts in our lives. When we become a friend of the world, it produces conflicts in our lives. Here's why. In the first verse, we begin to seek our own pleasure. We seek what we want. We seek what feels good to us. We seek out our own desires. And we begin to ignore what pleases God. And we leave out what would bring glory to God, and we leave out what would honor God, and we seek, well, what is it that I want? What is it that I want to be able to do? And it's a struggle, but he says, look, you've got this conflict, you've got quarrels, maybe it's internal, maybe it's external, you've got these things, but isn't the source of it your own pleasures that wage war among yourselves? Isn't the problem is you're seeking your own pleasures. You're trying to do this, and it's waging a war. And the wording kind of means in your own members, meaning perhaps within your own body. It wages a war. There's a battle. There's a conflict, because you really ought to be the friend of God and ought to love God first and foremost and seek to please God. Man, I really kind of like this stuff. I mean, think about some things. You know, we read the Scriptures and be obedient to the Scriptures. We're not to be greedy people. But we're not to covet. But all of us are prone to advertising. And you can't, you can't watch TV without advertising. And what's the catch of advertising? They're trying to get you to want what they have, right? Man, I sure would like to have one of those. Come on, you know, nice, slick-looking new car. Ooh, boy, that'd be kind of nice. I'd enjoy riding one of those. And you start focusing in on those things. You know, Scripture says we're not to be gluttons. You ever notice how many food commercials come on about 9:30 in the evening? 10:30. I mean, there was one last night, and I thought, you know, and it showed this guy who's waiting till lunch to go get something from Taco Bell. Man, boom, he rakes off his change, he's out the door. And then it shows the clock at about 10:42 in the evening. I thought, I remember when I could eat at 10:42 p.m. and it not bother me. I do that now, that means a few extra miles on the Douglas Trail just to get rid of it. And not to mention probably the loss of a good night's sleep. You know, it's designed to create craving of worldly things. It says, are you seeking your own pleasures? It's a good question to ask yourself. Are you seeking your own pleasures? And then goes on this. Look, it says you lust. And he's not talking just a minute. He's not talking just about sexual lust, but don't leave that part out. You lust, and then you don't have. You don't get it. So you commit murder. Woo! Wow! Now I don't know. Maybe somebody in his church has been out, got really mad at somebody and just boom. I don't know, but that's pretty strong. But remember, James is the earthly brother of Jesus. You probably hear Jesus saying, if you hate somebody, it's just like you've murdered them. It gets real personal, doesn't he? Just gets all up in your business. You know, hey, you can't do this kind of stuff. That's what he's saying to us. Look, he says, you become a friend of the world. This is your behavior. You might say, I hate so-and-so. I hate so-and-so. Okay, you may be going, I'm not quite that strong. I'm not going to murder anybody. Well, what about this? He says, you become envious and you don't get it. You can't obtain it. Well, envy is, it comes when you are comparing yourself to somebody who is comparable to you. We are typically not envious of people who are very different than we are. Because it just doesn't seem to relate. For instance, most people who make a nice, middle class wage are not envious of Bill Gates. You say, I sure would like to have his money. Yeah, but most of us realize that's just not ever going to happen for most of us. Richest guy in the country, richest guy on the planet. That's just not going to happen to most of us. But I'm making a good wage. But this guy over here got a promotion, and I know his wage went up. Boy, I'd like to have that. Or envy is also this. Envy says, if I can't have it, I don't want him to have it. That's also envy. Well, if I can't have it, then I don't want anybody else. You're not willing to champion anybody else's cause. You're not willing to help somebody else come along, move along. No. If I don't get it, then I don't want them to have it either. And he says, look, you become a friend of the world. You're envious and you cannot attain. So here's what happened. Then you begin to fight and quarrel. Now, it may not mean you put your fist up and you're going to start punching away. No. It may mean that you're sly and you're sneaky and you maybe say things behind their back that aren't true because you you don't have enough nerve to say it to their face because you know it's a lie. And you put them down and you run them down. And then you're just flat out not nice to them. Those types of things. So you fight and you quarrel. You see what's happening. You want, but you don't get. So you fight with those who do. Well, if you've become a friend of God, a friend of the world, and you've become an enemy of God, he also says it affects your prayer life. Now, hey, he's giving these people credit for actually praying. That's pretty good, isn't it? He's giving them credit. I might not would have given them credit if I thought maybe they were doing some of this. But listen to this. He says, you do not have because you don't ask. Now, remember, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And it'll be given to you, and you'll discover it, and you'll find it, you'll have it. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, keep going. It's progressive. Just keep going with it. Keep moving along. Keep going after it. Keep asking. Keep yearning. Even the prophet Jeremiah talks about that as well, is that God has a plan for you, for your life to prosper you. But then he goes on to say, for those who seek him, those who yearn for him. So he's saying to us here, as he is addressing us, he says, look, you don't have because you don't ask. You're not even bothering to ask. And you may be going, wait a minute, Pastor, didn't you just say he assumed these people pray? Yeah. So here's the next verse. You ask, okay, so now they are asking, and you do not receive because you're selfish. You've got the wrong motives. You're asking, but you're not receiving because when you ask, your motives aren't God's motives. They're earthly motives. They're personal motives. They're selfish motives. You want for yourself instead of for the benefit of others. Because you've become a friend of the world and you're seeking your own pleasure. You're seeking what brings comfort to yourself. You're seeking what is good for you and not others. So you've become a friend of the world, but at the same time, you've become an enemy of God. And you don't either ask, or if you do ask, you're asking in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, with the wrong motives. You're not asking for God and for God's will to be done in your life. You're telling God, this is what I want. And it may not line up or fit anything that has to do with what God wants. So you have all of this conflict that's going on because you've become a friend of God and a friend of the world, and you've become an enemy of God. Well, along with that is you may think, well, the Bible says something, but there's really not any use to it. You know, it's a big book. There's a lot here. Think, well, it speaks, but I'm not sure it speaks to my life. And you may be here today and think that. Or maybe you go, well, I read it. Oh, Pastor, I try to read it. I just don't seem to get anything. Well, he says, do you think that the Scripture is there and there's no purpose to it? Isaiah 55:11 says, when the Word of God goes out, it will not come back without accomplishing its purpose. I think you may not see it immediately. You may not know it personally every day. But in the long run, it's going to accomplish its purpose. It's going to do what it says it will do. It will fulfill itself. As the Word of God goes out, it's going to do and accomplish what it intends to do and accomplish. And so we have to trust the Word of God to do that. He's saying, he goes on to say this, for those who say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm His, but maybe we've gotten a little off and maybe there's too much friendliness with the world and some of us is against God. Even you may be thinking, man, I just don't want that to describe me, Pastor. I don't want that to be a description at all. Well, it doesn't have to be. But you need to seriously ask, is what James is saying here, could that describe me even in some manner? Is there even some part of me that's just become way too friendly with the world and I'm an enemy of God? Well, here's some good news in this. He says this, God jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. God jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Well, the commentators who understand much more about the New Testament than I do rank this as one of the hardest verses in the New Testament to understand. Isn't that good news? I won't take you through all of that. Here's what I think it's saying to us. That God desires the Spirit He has put in you to desire Him and to walk in fellowship with Him and to walk in relationship with Him. And He jealously, and we always think jealous is bad, but not when it's related to God. And there's multiple places in the Scripture it talks about God being a jealous God because God's desires are perfect. And God jealously desires that the Spirit that comes in you when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior to richly dwell in you so that you are in that love relationship with Him where you desire fellowship with Him and you desire to be in His presence and your will is submitted to His will. Your spirit is infused with His Spirit. That your personality reflects the character of God and that God's at work through your life. That God jealously desires for His Spirit to indwell you in every bit of you and every aspect of your life and every relationship in your life and to be able to flow through your life. God wants that for you. Why? Because that's the best life you can have. Just as Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. God is saying, God jealously desires for His Spirit to dwell in us and to live fully in us and with us and through us. And not only that, then God has a greater grace. God has grace for you and for your life. Well, we need grace. Oh, I need grace. God's grace in my life that forgives me of my sin. And God's grace in my life that forgives me as one who's walked with Him for a long time and isn't where I should be. That He continues to forgive me and continues to be at work in me and saying, come on, I've got more. Come on, I've got more. Perhaps He's saying that to you as well. Come on, I've got more for you. You really don't want to live as a friend of the world. The best life is to be my friend. And my son said, if you obey me, you're my friend. Are you willing to obey God? He said, come on, I have this for you. I've got grace that brings you along. For it says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, maybe there's part of the struggle. Humility is harder than we think it is, isn't it? To humble ourselves before God and to say to God, okay, it's not me. It's not my way. It's not what I want. It's you. It's your way, God. I yield it to you. You can have it. It's yours. You do in me what you want to do. It's not my way, it's not my will, it's not my wants, it's yours. Well, you can't live that life apart from the grace of God in your life. But He says, look, God gives grace to the humble. In the verses that follow, we'll look at those next week, it says, if we draw near to God, God draws near to us. Wow. But God gives this grace to us that those who will humble themselves. Because God's opposed to the proud. Those They're proudful and prideful. Across the years, they finally developed the list of the seven deadly sins. The first one in the list, on anybody's list, is pride. And there are some say that there's only one, it's pride, and everything else comes from it. God opposes pride. But He yearns for His people to humble ourselves before Him. And He has grace for us. We don't have to be at odds with God. We don't have to be on the verge of being an enemy of God. We don't have to become an enemy of God. We can walk with God. We can be in God's presence. We can be a friend of God. Because when we do those other things, He says, look, there's conflicts. And those conflicts are spurred on because you're seeking your own pleasures and not My will and not My way. And each of those kinds of things, God's saying, no, I've got a different way. Look, I want My Spirit to be alive and well in you and flowing through you. And I have grace for you to be able to live in that way. And I will provide grace as you humble yourself before Me and say, God, it's not me, it's You. God, I can't do this. I failed by myself. Because God wants to do these things in our lives. And God wants to do them in the church. That we as a church will love God. We will love our world. As the Scripture says, we would be in the world but not of the world. That we're not going to become a friend of the world, but we will be a friend to the world. So you don't, I remembered, so you don't have to hold up your hand and remind me. I remembered. Let me try to paint it like this. I steal some of this word analogy from my new friend Paul Barthume at Jacob's Well in Eau Claire. As we look at this text and see that we're not to be a friend of the world, but we're to be in this great relationship with God, that we've humbled ourselves before Him and we experience His grace and we know Him. And as we do that, then this conflict and the covetousness and lust and envy, all of those things begin to fall away from our lives because we're growing in the Lord. But that affects who we are collectively as a church. And I agree with this. Paul just put it into words for me the other day. I've seen some of this over the years, but he says, really and truly, we've developed, there's really two visions of the church, and we've kind of developed a view of the church for a long time that sees the church as a fortress. That we come in here to be safe and secure from the world out there that's bad. And we're going to run this rescue mission, and we're going to go out there and try to grab a few people and bring them in here. Because we want to see that out there. God's saying, no, look, I want to work in your life. I want to flow through your life. So that I can be yours and you can go out. And you don't have to worry about being a friend of the world, but you can be a friend to the world. I can be at work in you. My grace can be at work in you. You humble yourself before Me. I'll have grace for you. And you don't have to have this conflict and all this other stuff. But so often we have operated like, ooh, I get in here and there's safety and security in here. There's another view of the church as a parish. That we gather in this place and we worship God and we get to sing to the Lord as the worship band leads us, and we sing and we read Scripture and we're in Sunday school classes. And so if you're not in a class, let me encourage you to be here for a class, because we all need that. You need small group time and that encouragement that's there, and conversations and encouragement and how are you doing. And we need all of those kinds of things, because we come in here and we're here to help each other learn and grow and mature in the Lord. And the Lord transforms us. And His grace is at work in us. And we have humbled ourselves before God and allowed Him to transform us and transform our hearts. And as He transforms our hearts, it works its way out in our lives. in our attitudes, in our behaviors, in our relationships, and all of those things. It works its way out of our lives. And then we go out into the world to be the presence of Christ. We move out into the world to be God's people there. We gather here for encouragement, for worship, for encountering God, for fellowship together. But we don't stay huddled up in here. When we leave here, it's not like we're just out there. We leave here to go out and to be God's people. And we are no longer contributing to the conflicts. And we are no longer contributing to the animosity. And we're no longer there seeking our own pleasures, but we are seeking to please God and do what God desires with us. We're no longer lusting and not getting. We're no longer being envious of others. And we're no longer coveting those other things. But no, we're going with God at work in us for the Spirit to dwell richly within us, to flow through our lives, to be God's people. Now, I'll say this. We can't go beyond the walls of this building and do what we need to do in this city if we don't gather here. Because we need to gather, we need to study the Word of God together, we need to worship together, we need to fellowship together, we need to build each other up and minister to one another. We've got to do those things. But sometimes all we do is we do those things and we don't go do anything else. We've got to do those things. But then as we leave here, we've got to realize we leave. And as you go to work, not tomorrow, most of you have the day off tomorrow, go Tuesday. And we encounter people in our neighborhoods and we meet with friends. Are we aware? I'm here to be the presence of Christ. For God's grace to be at work in me, to flow through me, so that I can be out here doing something and I can share the love of Christ and I can minister to people so that I can introduce these people to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who has changed me. That no longer am I worried about all of these pleasures that the world says ought to be mine, that I should be focused on and concentrated in. No longer am I worried about those things. I'm worried about pleasing God. But I see my friend, and my friend is concerned about, do I look pretty enough? Are my clothes fashionable enough? Will these people like me if I do this? But you can say to your friend, look, I know one who loves you no matter what. I know one who loves you. And instead of worrying about pleasing your own life, you can worry about pleasing His. We have to let the Lord do that work in us. And we have to understand that we as a church, we're not a fortress. Oh, it's good to come in here. It's good to come in with folks that love one another, care about one another. We can encourage each other. Oh, and we need that. We need that. I don't know if you all know this, but I lived 8 years of my life in Oklahoma. I've driven through more Oklahoma more times than I can count. The tornado last Sunday night hit right outside of Shawnee, and Valerie and I went to college in Shawnee. I tell you what, there are a lot of people who showed up at churches today because they needed somebody to love on them and encourage them, tell them that everything's going to be okay. And some weeks you need to show up, and y'all aren't the huggingest people in the world, but some weeks you need to show up. You need somebody to at least pat you on the shoulder and say, you're not in this by yourself. And some weeks you need to be the one that pats somebody on the shoulder and say, I'm here with you. But we can't just huddle up in here. We've got to be willing to go together. And we need your help to know, where are those places? Where are those pockets? Where's that place that Emmanuel Baptist Church can establish an ongoing ministry presence beyond the walls of this building? That we can make an ongoing difference in people's lives, in a community of people, in people that something's missing, and maybe you know, well, I know what we can do. Well, you need to tell us. We'll trust the Lord to do that. And whatever it is, it's bigger than we are. But it's not bigger than our God. Well, I started by calling you adulteresses. I'm going to end by encouraging you to be lovers of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and allow Him to change us, so that His grace is abounding in us, His Spirit is flowing through us, and we are humble people that can be used by Him.